Well, good afternoon and a very warm welcome to the Longcroft Church, to all of Joy Morris's family and related friends and unrelated friends via Zoom. We are here with about, I think it's 15 people in the Longcroft. Seems very strange, but we know that there's a large Longcroft family and many other people joining us this afternoon via Zoom and the technology that that provides for us. So there's a fuller program. There'll be more in the way of tributes, scripture reading, and this is an opportunity for us to celebrate Chris's life. We've come from Landicon, commended him to the Lord, and committed him to the ground. Now we're going to celebrate his life and all that he was and means to each and every one of us. Let's have a tribute then, which is on the next item on the order of service. And Sarah and Nikki are going to do that for us. Thank you.
I was just actually thinking that this would be a moment where Chris would shine with the technology, telling you what to do. So I'm going to speak to Nick as well. Our residing memories of Chris are from childhood. And the benefits of having a close-knit family living near each other meant that we spent many a weekend together, adventures to be had and experiences to share. Visits around the Wirral to Thurstiston, trips to Manithissa to catch up with the Hardys, and a lot of time spent at 39 The Crescent, Grandma and Grandad's house. We have such happy memories of sleepover at Mark's Way, climbing in the oak tree, making dens and playing with Castle Grade School, which we didn't have because we were girls. Which I know is wrong, but yeah. Saturday mornings watching Snoopy Come Home, which was Auntie Joy's favourite, watching the raccoons, and Kissifer, which I don't know if you know, was a very small bear. We watched it on the telly, and we liked to call Chris Kissifer, as it was close to Christopher. And I think at this point, he probably regretted having two girl cousins, because we used to tease him about it. Christmas was a busy time moving around the different houses. The highlight for all, but not as grandchildren, was the yearly production. Mum and Auntie Joy loved this part of the year, where they spent the whole of November and December getting us to practice a show and then wheel us out in front of everyone, better than a pantomime and a lot cheaper. The titles of the shows included When Santa Got Stuck Up the Chimney and The Abominable Snowman. And you have to ask Auntie Joy to have a look at these photos. And I was disappointed that we were not on the screen for that one, but it's okay. Memories also of Boxing Day jaunt to Tranmere with Grandad, hoping for a positive end to a good Christmas, and if not, extra strong mints from his pocket. Happy holidays spent in Wales, usually at Nanty Garth in Llanuwchllyn, trips on the train to Bala and back, paddling and swimming in the weir. Grandma also brought us fishing hooks to catch a fish in the river. Three small children with proper fish hooks was never going to end well. We never caught a fish, although at one point Chris did catch me. Later in life, as we all took different paths, we still enjoyed meeting at Christmas and birthdays and a catch-up over text. We loved his amusing social media messages detailing Auntie Joy and Uncle Morris's escapades. Chris was kind to the end, a gentle, humorous and true soul with thoughtful messages and presents for all our children, and we miss you.
Thank you. I think, although we didn't know Chris then in that way, I think we could identify with many of the things that were mentioned. Now we're going to have a reading, and Matt is going to do that. It should have been my wife, Anne, but sadly Anne wasn't well first thing this morning, so was bitterly disappointed to miss this opportunity. But Matt's going to stand in for us.
So this reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
We're now going to have a tribute from the two Mikes, Mike Lupson, Mike Everett. Thank you.
I think it's safe to say Chris will be having a chuckle at the technology issues that we're having. Well, standing before you today is the toughest thing Lupo and I have had to do as we remember not just a friend, but our big brother and a confidant. We'd like to thank dear Morris and Joy for asking us to pay our respects to Chris publicly, as we hope to share with you something of his wonderful wit, caring nature, and the loyalty he had to both of us. Chris was a true and dear friend who always demonstrated a lot of compassion and care for both of us. I think, as a segue from what Chris said earlier, the fact that he carried quite a peacemaker nature was a good thing, because he was a white whilst we are a blue and a red. He had to go for that role. Our friendships were forged in our formative years through a deep shared faith, creating a special, rooted and lifelong bond. We've known Chris for practically all of our lives, brought together in this very room. With Chris being 3 years older than Lupo and I, we initially had slightly different peer and youth groups, but that didn't keep us apart for long. He would always tease the two of us that we couldn't do anything without each other, and I couldn't do this today without Lupo. He wasn't wrong. We even had to go to university hand in hand together. Chris always liked to joke and tease that Lupo and I were a double act, an inseparable duo, and incapable of doing anything without the other. So as we stand here today, side by side, I think it's fair to say that Chris will be looking down with a wry smile and be pleased to know that not for the first time we might have to concede that as the big brother, he was always right.
Okay, so I'm going to take you right back to the start. I first became friends with Chris when I was around 4 years old, but as Ebba has said, Chris was really more like a big brother to me. We both went to Pensby Junior School. He was 3 years above me, and he was actually in the same class as my sister, Karen. So I'd see Chris at school, here at the Longcroft, and both of our families were really close, so we spent a lot of time together at each other's houses and on holidays together in Wales. Now, I've got so many fond memories, and it'd be impossible to cover them all today, but some of the times that we had at the Rowlands' previous house at 15 Marks Way were particularly special. So me and Chris would spend hours playing there, and one go-to game was to reenact the 80s TV show, The A-Team, and Chris always had to be Hannibal because he was the boss, and as the little brother figure, I didn't really have the option of suggesting otherwise. So I always had to be BA, who was the less intelligent brute. But I didn't mind, and we'd play the scenes over and over again until it was time to go in for tea, which, if we were lucky, we would get the treat of going around the corner to the local takeaway. And it was here that Chris introduced me to the chippy dinner of jumbo sausage, chips, peas and gravy, and it's still my go-to today. I always think of Chris if I have that. And if we were really lucky, then we'd get to go back for dessert and have some of Auntie Joy's famous Mars bar cake. Now, it's probably important to say that Chris and I could be very competitive. And in fact, I remember one time when we were both playing a computer game together, and neither of us were willing to sacrifice victory, so much so that despite both being quite desperate for the loo, we refused to leave the room until we'd been crowned as the champion. So, fast forward some considerable time later, and you can imagine our despair when one of us finally relented. We made a frantic dash for the bathroom, and it was the only bathroom in his house, only to be greeted by a locked door, behind which was Morris, singing away in a freshly run bubble bath. So thankfully, Chris had some lovely neighbours who were willing to help us out in our hour of need. We also love playing WWF wrestling. Chris would be Hulk Hogan and I'd be the Ultimate Warrior. And we'd play for hours and hours out on the front lawn. But for ages and ages, I could never beat him. Until, and it's a moment I'll never forget, the feeling of delight as I, the little brother figure, kept Chris pinned down for 3 seconds and was declared victorious. In true big brother fashion, Chris later tried to convince me that he'd let me win. But I knew otherwise, and at that time, it was my greatest achievement. When I'd heard the news about Chris, in the days that followed, I felt drawn to go back to Mark's Way. And when I was there, I could picture that moment and so, so many wonderful times that we spent there together.
So that brings us on to our teen years. And this is when the three of us really became close and spent a lot of time together, generally through events connected to the Longcroft Church here. Chris was the cooler, older friend that we always looked up to and wanted to be like. He was a very good-looking lad who would often strut around with his shirt unbuttoned and his jet-black hair slicked back like someone from the Grease movies. We could only admire, given the fact that we were both two little puddings back then, we certainly couldn't have pulled off the unbuttoned shirt look. During these years, we had some of our most memorable times. We look back with particular fondness at the summer conferences at Rora, Spring Harvest, and Soul Survivor. These were special times where we'd laugh, joke, pray, and encourage one another in our own steps of faith as we committed our lives to Jesus. But one amusing story of Chris from these trips always sticks in the mind. We all went on the train down south to the Epsom Fellowship for a youth weekend. We were to be met at the station by youth leaders from Epsom. As we waited at the side of the road for our ride, a car pulled up and Chris clearly presumed the driver looked like the good fellowship sort. As he got out of the car, Chris took it upon himself to pop the boot, put his bag in and jump in the back seat. It was clear to the rest of us that this chap wasn't our lift, but was there to pick up someone else. Only when the gentleman returned to his car, with great surprise to find a strange teenage northern lad sitting in the back, did Chris realise his error. Chris was chased from the car, but in typical fashion, he coolly saddled back up to us, hoping we hadn't noticed, only to find us all in fits of laughter at the situation. And cars soon became a theme of our youth. Having an older friend who could drive was great. We thought we were the height of cool, cruising around middle-class Heswell with Chris's questionable music blasting out of his bright green Mini Metro. What a sight. Soon after my 17th birthday, I got my driving license and could finally repay the favour and give Chris a lift. A few of us from the Longcroft Youth took a Saturday night trip to the Odeon Cinema in Bromborough. And I remember this very, very clearly for all the wrong reasons. After the movie, I realised I'd have to keep my cool in front of my peer group and show them how good a driver I was as I had to reverse out of a tight space onto a busy road. Being the big brother, Chris realised my moment of distress and decided to use his experience and skill to guide me out. As he told me to check all of my mirrors, he was then keen to bark orders of left hand down on the wheel, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, crunch. Yes, I sideswiped the car next to me, looked at Chris, and all he could offer in way of consolation was, well, maybe that was a bit too much on the wheel. Next time, I'll just shut up. Despite that episode, I'd like to stress that Chris was very much a rock of support to me personally during some difficult and challenging times I had during my teen years. He was a great comfort and source of encouragement, always lifting my spirits, offering prayer, and he always knew what to say. And I'm never going to forget this. It's also so important to mention that Chris was a constant at all of our youth events over the years. And so it was inevitable that he'd follow Morrison Joy and go into youth work. He was a true support to so many young people at the Longcroft and gave his time to everyone in a faithful manner through the football team, Friday Club, J-Force and Coveys on Sunday nights. Morris and Joy, I trust you know how proud Chris was of both of you for all that you've done so faithfully over the years for the youth. So many young people from all over the world have passed through the Longcroft over the years and been truly, truly blessed by both of you. I'd like to take this opportunity on behalf of all of those people to thank you personally. You've been a positive light to so many young people, myself and Lupo included. I hope you know how many hearts you've reached and how loved and appreciated you really are. I'm still on. Apparently. So as we move forward, you've heard some amusing stories from others and from ourselves about Chris, and we couldn't share our thoughts on Chris and not mention that wonderful wit and that sense of humour that he had. He was very quick off the blocks with a quip or a remark and had a unique ability to turn even the most melancholic or awkward of moments into something very light-hearted. Over the last week or so, Morris and Joy have reminded us of that wit through some of Chris's musings and ramblings on Facebook. So Lupo and I thought we would share just a couple of these with you now to give a little insight for those who haven't seen these into that much-loved humour that we're all going to miss. Often, though, it was at the expense of poor old Morris and Joy. Chris posted some funny interactions with Morris and Joy on Facebook, and we're going to just give two of these examples now, and I'll read Chris's lines and Lupo will play the other. So this is the conversation one morning. Mum, I've noticed this dog always finds a way to shove her tennis ball into the worst possible place.
Where is it now?
Wedged behind the bags containing the stuff that you're collecting for the homeless.
Chris, those are the presents that I've bought for the family.
Oops. And one with Morris. So Chris and Morris are discussing the cast from the British sitcom Derry Girls.
Hey Chris, that Norwegian girl does an amazing Irish accent.
Norwegian? There's no Norwegian actress in Derry Girls.
Oh yeah, on last night's The One show, she said she was from Norway.
No. She said she was from Galway.
Oh.
So that just gives you a little flavour of the musings and ramblings of Chris, and we are going to miss all of us, I think, seeing those on social media. When Lupo and I were discussing what to share today, we thought we would mainly be talking about Chris's humour. But what really shone through when we were taking the time to think about what we'd say was Chris's genuine love and caring nature, which we heard some of when we were at the committal as well. He always paid interest in other people no matter what. He'd regularly want to know how me and my wife and kids are getting on with great detail and consideration. He'd always ask after them, not out of politeness or kindness, but from a warm heart of love and care. He would always offer his support and services, and if it wasn't practical for him, he would offer something much more powerful, and that was a simple prayer. In demonstrating the true nature of Chris's heart, he would always take genuine joy in celebrating other people's good news, successes and happy moments with real warmth and affection. In more recent years, I'd often noticed this with those interactions on social media with other people. He truly wanted to celebrate those good moments and to support others by letting them know he was thinking of them. Chris had a real deep sense of loyalty and care for others, and this never left him.
So, as I've always said, Chris's humour and the ways in which he showed support with kind words left a big impression on people. In fact, I was having a conversation with someone when I was preparing for today, and they shared with me how another mutual friend had said that when Chris was in contact with them, he wouldn't have known what they were struggling with or what they were going through. And they also wouldn't have known that how those small words had a real impact on them in ways that Chris would probably never have known. I can speak on a personal level and give testimony to how grateful I am for Chris's caring nature and loyal friendship. And I'm just going to give a couple of examples. First one, when I was 16, I was staying away from home for the first time and I was really nervous. And seeing the effect my nerves were having on me before I went away, Chris went to the effort of finding out, unbeknown to me, where it was that I was going to be staying. And when I landed, very soon after, a letter arrived for me, and it was from Chris. He was just letting me know that he was thinking of me, that he was there for me. And in his words, he said, "You've got this," and it helped so much. So fast forward then to my wedding day, and Chris is one of my groomsmen. It was up on the screen there. And seeing that on the morning of the big day, I was extremely nervous. I couldn't eat. He took me for a walk around the grounds of the hotel, and essentially what he was saying was, you know, I'm here for you, you've got this. As I was preparing for today, I didn't know, and if I'm honest, I still don't know how I was going to get through it. So I just stopped and thought what Chris would say, and I'm pretty sure it would just be, don't stress, you've got this. On a practical level, he was always there for me. In more recent years, things like helping me to move house, helping me with the renovations, helping me when I set up a business, I had hundreds of boxes to move by myself or too many customers to answer, he'd do it for me. And it was all out of friendship and for nothing in return. In recent times, and as Chris faced his illness, it's with sadness that we weren't able to spend as much time together with him. But that never meant that Chris stopped letting us know that he cared for us. And in the months and weeks leading up to Chris's death, I'm so grateful that we spoke a lot more over the telephone than we have done for ages. It would normally have been by messages. And the last two conversations I had with Chris stick in my mind. He'd asked me how I was by message, and I'd shared a couple of things that weren't going so well. One of them was just trivial. I had a problem with my back, and the second one was a bit more serious because my wife Lisa had been put at risk of redundancy. And the phone rang straight away, and it was Chris. And he was just asking, is there anything I can do to help? I explained that there wasn't really. And he asked if he could share the news with Joy and Morris so that they could all pray for us. And it meant the world to me that despite the challenges he was going through, he was still showing his support to me. So the last conversation that we ever had was one that will never leave me. I think Chris knew how unwell he was, and he shared things with me that in all the years we'd known each other, he'd never been able to share with me before. In that moment, there was openness and honesty. And he told me that he wasn't afraid, and I felt that there was a peace within him. So as we draw to a close, I'm going to take you back to something that Evo said at the start. And that's that when Chris had always teased that we were an inseparable duo, that we were going to concede that Chris was right. Well, even now, my competitive edge won't allow me to do that. And that's because we both agreed that the friendship was actually very much a trio. It was Evo, Lupo, and it was Chris. We hope that Chris knew how much we loved him and how much his friendship meant to us. Now, we move forward as a duo. With sadness at the loss of our dear friend, with gratefulness for the time that we spent together, and with comfort knowing that Chris is at peace.
Thank you very much, the two mics. That was very, very moving. Wonderful tribute. A wonderful friendship, a wonderful person that we have known and loved, and you particularly so closely. Thank you. Now we're going to have a reading this time from Daniel, who has kindly stepped in for Dawn, who unfortunately isn't able to be here today through illness. But thank you, Daniel.
So this is from Psalm 91, and it's verse 1 to 12. Whoever rests in the shadow of the Most High God will be kept safe by the Mighty One. I will say about the Lord, he is my place of safety. He is like a fort to me. He is my God. I trust in him. He will certainly save you from hidden traps and from deadly sickness. He will cover you with his wings. Under the feathers of his wings, you will find safety. He is faithful. He will keep you safe, like a shield or a tower. You don't have to be afraid of the terrors that come during the night. You won't have to fear the arrows that come at you during the day. You won't have to be afraid of the sickness that attacks in the darkness. You won't have to fear the plague that destroys at noon. 1,000 may fall dead at your side. 10,000 may fall near your right hand. But no harm will come to you. You will see with your own eyes how God punishes sinful people. Suppose you say, the Lord is the one who keeps me safe. Suppose you let the Most High God be like a home to you. Then no harm will come to you. No terrible plague will come near you, your tent. The Lord will command his angels to take good care of you. They will lift you up in their hands. Then you won't trip over a stone.
Thank you, Daniel. Now it's Morris who's going to bring the tribute.
Don't know about you, but these masks make your nose run something terrible. So you've got a soggy, you know. Never mind. That's why we didn't invite Boris Johnson. So, though I would like to say thank you to everyone who came to the CREM who are here now and who have gone back home to watch on Zoom. To those of you, I can't see you, but you're watching on Zoom, so I presume you can see me. Those on Wirral and across Liverpool, I would say, all right. To my sister down London, I would say, all right. And to the girls who will be watching in Bala, I say, croeso and diachava. Chris, as you know, was born on, or if you didn't know, was born on the 13th of June, 1979 at Clatterbridge Hospital. This is just pot shots, really, because you'll be here for a long time if I tried to put everything on paper. And I was so impressed with these guys and with these ladies in what they said. Not so impressed when you took two of my out. But we won't talk about that now. When he became a toddler, he developed a great friendship with a guy, a little lad called Neil Patterson, who was born a couple of months after Chris and lived across from us in Marksway. And they hit up a team together, and I don't know, you possibly wouldn't remember from the screen there, but there was a picture of two little lads sitting on Chris's bed, looking at each other and roaring with laughter. That was the sort of relationship they had at that age. And Joy was telling me that when they were three, they were at Toddlers Club, and Neil was there. And Neil was a lot smaller and slighter than Chris. And this larger boy was intimidating Neil. So Chris went over and stood between the two of them, put his arms out in front of Neil, as if to say, no way, Jose. And they had a great friendship, went through junior school, and then they split off in different ways with their secondary education. Chris went to Greenbank Junior, which is really called Pensby Junior, I think. Yeah, but I always called it Greenbank from when I was there. And it was when he was in his older classes at Greenbank, he developed his allegiance to Manchester United. Ooh, yeah. And when we asked him why, he said, well, all my classmates want Everton or Liverpool, and I don't want to follow the crowd. So for whatever reason, Man U came up, which pleased his granddad, my dad, because he was a Man U fan. But Joy's dad was an Evertonian. So Chris also developed a soft spot for Everton while he was there. But Man U always came first. And it was whilst at junior school that Chris started to come in here to Longcroft with Joy and attended the Sunday school. And his favourite story out of all the time was about Gideon. Didn't know that, so I don't know why, unfortunately. And then the next stage of his education was Caldy Grammar, which he enjoyed. Chris played for the Longcroft football team run by Pete Lupson. And if Pete's watching, like you to know Pete, they were really great days. And in his time, a couple of guys came along from Christians in Sport to present prizes and stuff. One was Apollo Perolini, who was a Samoan rugby international, and he played for St Helens rugby team. and another was Cyril Regis, who played for England and West Brom and so on. And also he met, I don't think he was a Christian at the time, maybe he is now, but the Tranmere goalkeeper, John Achterberg, who now is on Liverpool's books as a goalkeeping coach. But they were really nice guys. And he also met a Frenchman called George Santos, who was a really gentle giant off the pitch. On the pitch, he was Attila the Hun. But Chris took to him as well. Then at Rora Conference, Chris was in a meeting there where Di Patterson was the speaker. And it was at that meeting that Chris made a wholehearted response to the Lord. And he went on to be baptized here at the Longcroft. And it wasn't long after that before he wanted to join Youth for Christ, going down country on a training course. Part of that was a soup kitchen for the homeless in Cambridge. And he said it was scary, but one of the best times of his life. And Chris went on to work with YFC in Preston and West Kirby. And we've got a couple of friends, Conrad and Pauline Tuhi, who moved to Preston, I think for work purposes. They were at Longcroft. And Pauline was in church at Preston and was sad and missing her friendships and the worship here at Longcroft. And when she looked up, there was Chris. And, it blew her mind away that he was there, and it so blessed her. And when he left YFC, he had various jobs, taking up teacher training at Newry in Wrexham, where he did exceptionally well. But 3 months from the end of the course, he became ill with stress and had to leave. And they thought that well of him, that they told him they would keep the course open for 12 months for him to finish, but he was never able to return. And so by now we were living in Ballot, and Chris joined the restaurant staff at Fachseliog, otherwise known as Ballot Lake Hotel, eventually working for Mark Robertson, who is Mike's brother-in-law, married to his sister Karen. And he made some strong friendships there amongst the restaurant staff, such as Rowena, Delith, Moggs, Clian, who is known locally as the champion sheep shearer of Wales. So I hope she's watching, because we've never forgotten that. Haney, Bethan, Neston, and more. And one of the cards I got from Wales was from Haney. Haney, if you're watching. Chris was a kind, friendly, and fun co-worker and friend. I have so many fond memories of our time at the hotel, and Chris was a very big part of that. Once, the guests in the rooms by reception complained about a lot of noise outside. That was me, Sophia, Andy, and Chris playing Water Olympics in the pool. I don't think we ever owned up to it, though. So that's one we didn't know about either. So sounded a bit of fun, really. Chris, from Fastaliog, he went on to work for Brim Mellon, which catered for remedial children. And when he came home from his first couple of days, he told us that it had been a real baptism of fire. On the first night, the teenager they were looking after decided she would set fire to the house. So, and from somewhere, she got a gallon of petrol and a box of matches, and she was splashing it all around the backyard, threatening to strike a match. And on the first night, they ended up with the police and the fire brigade and the ambulance on site. So that left a big impression on Chris about what he had joined. But the girl in particular, he never spoke badly of, talked about her when he wasn't at Brim Mellon. There was a dedication with Chris to when he set himself to something, particularly on this sort of thing, he stuck to it. And he'd say, I can't tell you her name, but I can tell you what she did. And some of the stories were mind-blowing. And then a couple of years after Brim Mellon, Chris left, and we were now back on the Wirral. So he was employed at Thornton's coffee shop. I never got discount, though. It was not long after that that he broke his heel when he lived in West Kirby into many, many pieces. And so he had to come back and live with us at the lodge. So over the years between then and this month. Chris, as has been said, helped out, well, I think it was Chris Sanson said at the CREM, that setting up and taking down for functions, craft club, luncheon club, Sunday meetings and so on. One story I do remember, which you guys didn't get. He came up one Sunday and set up for the meeting, and it's like 140 chairs. And he came back down. I was ill at the time. And he said, I've set up the chairs. So we said, well, there's a craft group tonight. So does that mean I've got to go and take all the chairs down? Sorry, yes. How long's Dad going to be ill for? About a fortnight. Well, I think I'll go and jump in the Mersey and take him with me. He enjoyed being here. He went to London a couple of times, staying for several days, visiting as many tourist sites as possible. And he came home the proud owner of certificates for going to the top of the Shard in the daytime and at night, and also for walking up all 311 steps to the top of the monument to the Great Fire of London. He also went to see his cousin Joe Nelson, who is my sister's son, and is very disabled. But he came away and he said to us that he felt so intensely proud of Joe. Then Tranmere Rovers became a fan favourite, and we enjoyed many ups and downs, too many downs to remember. And once when we played Leeds in a cup match at Tranmere and we scored the winning goal, of course you jump up and you cheer, and I suddenly was higher than everybody else. And I saw, and he turned around and grabbed me and lifted me up in the air. So you couldn't say he wasn't happy, could you? He disliked injustice of any sort and would not suffer fools gladly. And he would get into a strop over the disadvantaged, racism, Harvey Weinstein, the leader of South Korea, Donald Trump, and others and others and others. And he had a keen sense of humor, and someone wrote to us and commented that the world had lost a caring, funny soul. People who have read his Facebook page would be aware of his comments and two classics that the gentleman before me did. But one that they didn't do, I was left with one. And one day he was walking past the television and he overheard Joy saying, "You can't step into a dead woman's shoes." Chris just walked past and said, "Just go to a charity shop, there's plenty." And Joy says, "Chris, you can't say that." And he said, "Am I wrong?" She said, "No." So, shows you. But there were plenty more quips, too many to put on. People have related to us how caring he was, always asking after people, always a smile when meeting people, usually in Tesco, because that was his favourite shop. And a lady rang me out of the blue Monday evening, and she told me that she had had a very bad time due to the death of a family member, and how she had not really spoken to anyone as to how she felt. She found herself sitting on the lawn here at Longcroft next to Chris, and before long she opened up to Chris and poured her heart out. Chris sat and listened, was attentive, and she was really blessed by his kindness. We've had about 100 cards with so many complimentary towards Chris, we've been so blessed. During his illness, his increasing illness, we saw glimpses of his humour, and he never felt sorry for himself. Life became very hard for him. Excuse me a second. And we firmly believe the Lord saw his distress and took Chris in his sleep. Why do we believe this? Well, we're Christians. We walk by faith, not by feeling, not by sight, but by faith. And in the light of eternity, all priorities change. We've got an eternal soul and a steadfast certainty of life eternal. Chris had that eternal soul. He wasn't scared of death, and he knew where he was going. Now he's there.
Thank you, Morris. It's a brave thing to do. Come and give testimony and tribute. Lord bless you. Bless both of you for all that you mean to us here, both family and church family. That's been eloquently expressed by many during the course of the afternoon. I feel privileged too, because my relationship with Chris goes right back literally to the beginning, because I looked after Joy in her pregnancy. She was one of the earliest pregnant ladies I cared for when I first joined the practice at Irby. We've talked about his caring nature. We've talked about his love of working with children and young people. We've talked about his concern for the plight of the homeless. We've certainly heard about his uniquely dry and quirky sense of humour. We've heard about his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus, especially at key stages of his life. We've seen him, pictures of him being baptised. And then latterly, we've heard a little bit about his struggles. And we have to be honest enough to acknowledge that he really did struggle. But during those days, which turned into months and even years, he still testified to a knowledge of the Lord in those difficult years. And when Morris and Joy talked to me about the fact that Chris had gone home and we sat and shared together, I felt that the Lord gave me a particular phrase that I wanted to share, and particularly I want to share it with Morris and Joy this afternoon. I haven't told them this in the conversations we've had and in the planning of this afternoon, but this is something that I just felt the Lord dropped into my heart. And it comes from a section of scripture that we don't often read from. It came from the book of Ecclesiastes. And it goes like this: I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. And we've heard about Chris's experiences and his testimony, the things that God did in his life, the things that God carried him through. And all of that will last forever. None of that will be lost. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, when we trust the Lord, Paul said this, he said it this way. He said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. And Morris has told us, and the other men have told us, that there have been times in Chris's life when he deliberately and consciously committed himself to the Lord. What God does forever, it shall be forever. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing, it says, can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it. And we've heard things today about things that God has done. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that we as Christians are kept not by our own faith, but in the power, humility, ability, and grace of Christ. And in those verses in Ecclesiastes that I've already quoted from, there's another phrase, and this was the phrase that originally dropped into my mind. It says this very simply: God has made everything beautiful in its time. And I'm taking myself into the family in saying that, we, Morris and Joy, as we talk together about Chris and what might or might not be said today, there have been difficulties, there have been hard times, but God makes everything beautiful in its time. And although we may not understand why a man of 41 would come to the end of his life so soon, we do believe that God will make even those things beautiful in his time. We know the scripture says that to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And somehow there was a feeling as we talked together that this really was Chris's time. It does seem that way, a little bit unusual with him being so young, but Chris has now been made beautiful in the presence of God. Where we experience sorrow and grief, he experiences unutterable joy and freedom. He knows fulfillment, even if our experience might be of pain. And that's where we stand as believers, isn't it? We trust the Lord. We trust Chris to the Lord. The Lord will not fail him. Everything that God does lasts forever. And he will make beautiful everything in his time. Perhaps we could just pray together before we hear our final piece of music. Father, we thank you for all that we have heard this afternoon, all that has moved our hearts, all that has made us laugh and smile. We thank you for the richness of human life, particularly human life that has been wonderfully glorified by a testimony of the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, that you do make everything beautiful in its time, and thank you that all that you do lasts forever. And we trust you, we believe you, we commit one another to you. We pray that you will help each and every one of us to encourage ourselves on, to know you, to believe you, and to walk with you more consciously and deliberately, day by day, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So that brings us to the end of our Thanksgiving service. So glad that you could join us, not just here, but of course on Zoom. And I think for your sakes, so that you be drawn in, we'll say the grace together. That's whether here or Zoom or wherever we are, we can join our hearts in confessing the truth and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's say that together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.